Well, would you take your Bibles and you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, I guess. Chapter 8. Let's get into chapter 8. Can you remember between chapter 7 and chapter 8, there's a gap of time, probably 20 to 25 years between the end of chapter 7 and the start of chapter 8. Time has passed. Samuel is now an old man, and his sons did not follow in his godly example, and they turned aside after dishonest gain. And a new generation had risen in Israel with new leaders and with new ideas. And in Roman numeral number 2, we have rejecting. The people are rejecting the Lord there. And Roman numeral number A is they're asking for a king. Wanting a strong central government, the leaders came to Samuel and they came up to him wanting a king, and they had several arguments, and we did talk about this last time, so this is just a review. First of all, Samuel, you're an old man. Second, your sons aren't following in your footsteps. And three, we want a king to judge us and go before us, just like all of the other nations. And we know that when they wanted a king to rule over them, in essence, they forgot where their strength and where their wisdom and their power really came from. It came from God. They were God's covenant nation. He was their king, and the glory of God dwelt in their midst. And God's law was their wisdom. But the elders were concerned about national security and protection from the Philistines. I got through the that page, and usually I turn the page, but this time it was already, the page had already been turned from last time. But this new generation forgot it was God who was their king, and it was He who gave the army and the government and every part of their lives the ability to do what God asked them to do, and then the victory in them. And it grieved Samuel. We see this in verses 6 and 7, and he took it to the Lord. He says, God, they want a king. They're rejecting you. God said, I know they are rejecting me, but go ahead and give them what their wish was. But do you think this is the first time the children of Israel had ever done this before? Remember at Mount Sinai, when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God, and he was there for 40 days, and the people wondered what happened to him. And so they came to Aaron and they said, make us gods who will go before us and lead us. Another time they did this was when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, go in and take the land. He says, I'll be with you. I'll overcome the giants. I'll tear down their walls. Nothing will stand against you. But they didn't believe God. And so what did they say? They said, come. He said, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. So Israel had been doing this all along, and it didn't catch God by surprise. God knew in his omniscience what was going to happen, and he'd already been preparing for this. You remember when God told Abraham and Sarah that kings would be part of their descendants. So God already knew this. Jacob told his sons that Judah would be the kingly tribe. And Moses in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, he was preparing the people for this king that would come, telling them what the king would be like, what kind of man he was supposed to be, and he was preparing the people for that. So God knew what was going to happen. And I also know that God in his mind knew the person that he wanted to be king. Can you think about that? Who was the man in the Bible that was a man after God's own heart? Well, we know it was David, right? The son of Jesse. So that was God's plan, that David would be king. Now, David wouldn't have been growing up enough at all by this time, but that was God's plan. But the people were unwilling to wait. They said, God, we want a king, and we want it right now. Now, the fact that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin should have given them, you know, a red light right then, saying, no, God said the kingly tribe would be from Judah. But they said, you know, we want a king. And God said, okay, I'll give you a man from Benjamin. But did God like it? Now, as you read through their first glance, it said that God chose Saul. But did God really want Saul? Listen to what Hosea chapter 13, verse 11 says. Now, this is God's thoughts. He says, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. So it was never God's plan that they even had a king over them. It was in his permissive will, but in his perfect will, God didn't want a ruler, a king over them. He wanted to be the king himself. I think one of the greatest judgments that God can give us, and I think about this when there's something that I want, and I'm sure that's probably not what God wants, but one of the greatest judgments that God can give us is to let us have our own way. You ever thought about that before? One of the greatest judgments could be, you know, asking for my way and then actually getting it. Do you remember that song by Garth Brooks where he said, I thank God for unanswered prayer? And I think that sometimes we don't see it real big, but there is a judgment that comes when we say, God, I want my will. And we think that God sometimes is unkind because he doesn't give us what we want and we think we need. It's not legitimate. I'm not going to talk about getting drunk and going down the highway to 100 miles an hour. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about something that's not good. It's good, but it's not what God sees as the best. And I think sometimes he's unkind when he doesn't give me what I want or answer my prayers. But sometimes I think the answer no is one of the biggest blessings that God can give us. Because he can see the future and he knows what will happen out of that. And so God, I think in his loving kindness, will at times say no in our life. Otherwise we may end up spending what seems like an eternity wishing that God had had his way and not me pushing through it. But this is the situation that the children of Israel faced when God yielded to their demands. See, I'll get that verse a little bit, so, well, no, I won't. It's that one in Psalm 106 where God said, I gave them their desires, but sent leanness to their souls. I must have thrown that one on the floor. And so God knows what's best, and when we do not follow him and are not willing to obey him, there's sometimes a real leanness that will come that we will wish that, make us wish that we'd never chosen that way. So the people were asking, and I'm sure that they were praying for a king, but number B, or letter B in there, first one is asking for a king, B is paying for a king. Now, up until then, Israel had been under the leadership of God, hadn't they? Had they, under the leadership of God, ever lacked? We're not, let's take when they were following him, when they were not following, of course they lacked, but when they were following, had they ever lacked? Had they ever had no bread to eat? Had there been times when just everything went wrong? No, because God had taken care of them. And as they were following him, he overcame their enemies. He gave them food to eat. He was taking good, good, good care of them. And as long as they obeyed him and his commandments and his precepts were not at all unreasonable, they were very reasonable. Just, you follow me and obey me, and I will just bless the socks right off of you. That's all they had to do. And God was a God that was a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giving God, and as we're following him, God gives to us abundantly. He gave us his Son. And in Romans, it says, if God, through his love and mercy, gave us his Son, how much more will he take care of us as his children now? But the people demanded a king. We want that. Now, what was the king going to be like? And did you read that this week? Let's read that together. Let's start chapter 8, verse 11. This is what a king does. And you look at it, it's all governments do, right? verse 11, he said, Samuel speaking, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, okay. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, they were given a chance here, weren't they? Nevertheless, they refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. It's interesting. Samuel gave them all the items that the king was going to take away from them. They were getting away from the good hand of God, and they were going under a human person. And we know the sinfulness of flesh is, you know, get for myself, take for myself. And yet they were still unwilling to follow him. God did give them their desire, but he sent leanness to their souls. These weren't too evident during the time of Saul and David, but it certainly came later on when the people cried out because of the harsh servitude that they experienced under Solomon, and they begged his son Rehoboam to lighten our load. Of course, Rehoboam didn't do that and lost a kingdom because of it. In spite of these warnings, though, the people insisted that they have a king. And pleasing God, it's obvious, wasn't the foremost thought in their life. They wanted protection. They wanted security. They wanted someone to go out and come in before them. They wanted somebody to lead them in battles. In spite of all that God had done for them, they turned their backs on God. And they chose a weak, fleshly man to be their king and to rule over them. So we have number two is rejecting, asking, and paying. Roman numeral three is obeying the Lord, obeying the Lord. Now, this is spoken of as Samuel. It's not spoken of as the people. It was Samuel that was obeying God, because Samuel was really displeased at the whole thing. And God said, let them have what they want, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me in this whole situation. So he went ahead and obeyed God, even though he was not happy with what was going on in that life. Okay, so now the story, we're in chapter 9. The story shifts from Samuel to Saul. Uh, This is shown as Samuel Obey's Guide, okay, focus shifts, I lost my place. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes. He was from a very wealthy, influential family. I used to think that when they talked about a mighty man of valor, they were talking about someone who could wield the sword very well, and this was true. But you know, Boaz, when he was around 80 years old, when he was taking Ruth to be his wife, he was called a mighty man of valor. And I thought, what 80-year-old man could swing the sword against a 20-year-old and win? But so a mighty man of valor could be his military prowess. It could also mean that he was a very wealthy, rich, influential person. And that's what the family of Saul was. And Saul himself was tall and good-looking, a whole head above all the other people. It seems like he was an obedient son to his father. There wasn't any rebellion in him against his father. And also he wasn't a quitter. When the donkeys were lost, he searched for several days going a long route to try to find these donkeys. So this was the one that God had chosen to be their leader. He is the one that would check all their boxes. He would meet up to all the standards that they wanted. Now, it's interesting to note, and you got to kind of read between the lines in here, but Samuel's home in Ramah and Gibeah in Benjamin were only about 5 miles apart. They were very close. And yet, as we go through here, it doesn't seem that Samuel was even known to Saul. And you wonder why or how Saul could live so close to Samuel and really not even know who he was. It's interesting. I don't know. Probably he didn't have any interest in spiritual things. Probably he didn't go to the annual feast. He was probably busy, you know, sowing and reaping his crop. But Samuel was not known to Saul from anything that we read in here. And we'll say this a little bit later on. There'll be something on this, but we won't do that right now. And I think sometimes he's like people. Saul did not appear to be a bad kid. He was obedient. He was a hardworking kid. But yet he walked through life without God in his life, thinking that that wasn't important. I think sometimes we think that today, too, don't we? I know when I get real busy, one of the first items that goes in my life will be my daily devotions. You ever notice that? You get so busy that God takes second place to some of these other items and circumstances and situations that we think are so important. But it was you'll notice here that it was a rather insignificant incident that brought the two S's together, Samuel and Saul, together. And God can use in our lives small things to turn our focus. So always have God there in your heart looking through his eyes, because sometimes what he is asking you to do or wants you to do or not to do will come in a very small circumstances, and our eyes need to be open to what God is doing. And what was it? The donkeys of her dad ran away. Just a small everyday incident. I am sure owners had lost animals on lots of occasions. So anyway, Saul and a servant said, we'll go look for them. And they took a circuit. They went up into Ephraim and they came around. And after several days and their food was gone, the servant said, hey, you know, we've come into this town of Ramah, and I heard that the seer, the prophet, lives here. And Saul's first thought is, well, shoot, we don't have anything to give to him. Our food is all gone. We have nothing to give to him as a present for him to tell us where the donkeys are. And the servant dug his pocket, and he said, well, I have a quarter a shekel of silver, and we can give it to him. So Saul, well, that's a good idea. And so they came into town, and they asked, where is the seer? And so they told him, well, there's going to be a feast today on the high place, and he's going to go up there, and they're going to eat together, and they're going to offer a sacrifice. Go up there, and you will find him. Very interesting. I think this goes into Saul's spiritual perception. And now the story will get back to Samuel. The day before, God had told Samuel that, I am going to be sending you the person that's going to be the king. And it's interesting. Look at me with chapter 9, verse 16. It is a good verse to remember when things aren't going really well. And this is what God told Samuel: about this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regard my people because their cry has come to you, to come to me. And how often is it easy for me to forget when I get in a tremendously hard situation and odds are against me and got hard things thrown at me from every direction? I forget very quickly that God has regard for me. Do you ever, when you get in a hole, think, oh, God is thinking about me right now. He knows exactly what, that's what we should be thinking. But we think, but God has no regard. God has forgotten. He is sleeping. Of course, he can't hear what I'm saying. His eyes must be shut because he can't see what's going on in my life. But this verse said, God knew exactly where the children of Israel were. And not only did he know, but he had regard for them. He was taking care of them. He was interested. He cared about what was going on in their life. And God does the same for us. Not even a sparrow falls without God knowing that sparrow's fall is falling. And if God takes that much care of the birds of the field, how much more will he also take care of us? I forget that, though. I allow the circumstances and the situation to dictate what sticks in my mind instead of saying, God, this is what you say. And God, I'm going to believe it, even though I don't see it. And that's what faith is, isn't it? And we are asked by the Apostle Paul to walk by faith, not by sight. And so God had regard for the people. And he said that through Saul, God said, I will deliver you from the Philistines. And that just means so much to me that God has regard for me even in my situation. So here Saul is approaching Samuel. They kind of come together, and Saul said, do you know where the seer is at? Which so he didn't know who Samuel was at all. And Samuel said, well, he says, I'm the seer. He says, I want you to go up the high place because we're going to eat together. And then after it's all done, I will answer all your questions. So Saul went up there. He ate with them. And verse 20, chapter 9, verse 20, we read that Saul had a modicum of humility here. He knew, didn't know Samuel or anything like that. But Samuel called him someone who is the one that all Israel is looking for. And Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel? And my family is least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak to me this way? Now, was he telling the truth there? He was from the smallest tribe, right? But was his family the least? No, it was a very wealthy, influential Samuel family in Benjamin. But I believe that Saul was not really faking humility. I think he did have at this time a humble heart before God. And then it also says down here in verse 20, as for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them. He was doing that, wasn't he? That's all that he could think of. That was consuming. He was thinking about these donkeys. And Samuel said, for they have been found. Isn't that good of God? Saul, your mind is worried about many things. You got donkeys running all over the place, and you're trying to find them, and you're trying to bring them to life. But donkeys are taken care of, Saul. And I thought, how often in my life does my life get consumed by chasing all the donkeys in my life, trying to bring them together, trying to bring them back to where they should be and keep them in line? And God, what does he say? He says, Gary, he says, you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Instead of seeking and chasing after donkeys, my brothers and sisters, and there's a certain amount of things that happen in life that we've got to take care of, there's no doubt about it. But the first priority should be to seek God. And then God says, as I'm seeking Him, that God will make all these other areas of my life line up with Him. So what I should do is when things get hard, when they get tough, when just they're all out of line, I'm out of food, the donkeys are still lost, I need to say, God, I'm going to seek you first. And when we do that, God will take care of those incidental items. Yeah, there's something I might have to do. Sure, there's no doubt about it. But God will take care of those. And God knows what donkeys are loose in my life. He knows what donkeys are loose in your life. And God's saying, come to me. Seek me first. And I'll take care of all these other incidentals in your life. And that, as I was studying that, it was a tremendous, tremendous blessing to me. So they came down from the high place, verse 25, and Samuel then spoke with Saul on the rooftop. So they had all evening together, and I'm sure Saul had a lot of questions. I'm sure that this is where Samuel was explaining, and he says, I'll tell you all that's in your heart, and he will, you know, answer all of those questions. So they slept the night, they got up the next morning, and they were walking out of town, and Samuel said to Saul, he says, you tell the servant to go on ahead. I need to talk to you. And so sent the servant on ahead, and Saul said, what do you got? And Samuel says, God has anointed you to be king over Israel. You are the one that God has chosen to be the leader. And so he anoints Saul. Now, we'll find as we go on here that not until the very end did Saul even tell anybody. It was only Samuel, of course God, it was only Samuel and Saul were the only two that knew about it. He didn't speak about it to anyone. And I could imagine that he was wondering, man, what a responsibility. I'm just a sod buster is all I am. I'm just a homeboy. I don't know anything but farming. I wonder what's going to happen. I'm sure these thoughts are just rolling through his mind. And Samuel said, three things are going to happen to you today. And it doesn't say in the passage, but the idea was that God was giving him signs that would come true to show that God was going to take care of him in the situation that he was in. So the first one is found in 10:2. B in your outline is God, Samuel anoints Saul. Did I skip any other ones for right now? That's all. Are we up to date?
What was that?
A was Samuel meets Saul. Okay, Samuel meets Saul, and then, thank you, then Samuel anoints Saul. So the first one, two men were going to meet Saul and the servant, and they were going to say, hey, the donkeys have been found. Then there was going to be another group with three people in it. The first man was going to be carrying three young goats. Now, how would you carry three young goats unless you had a pack of some kind? You could stick the legs in there and the body would rest. I don't know how he would do that. And I don't know if there's any spiritual significance in that at all. But anyway, three young goats. Another would be carrying three loaves of bread and the other would be carrying a jug of wine. And then the third group was a group of prophets with musical instruments, and they were prophesying, and that Saul would prophesy with them. Now, what could these three signs that God was showing to Saul, how would they help him as somebody who was looking forward with maybe fear and trepidation to becoming a king? How would they help him? Well, first of all, God said, the donkeys have been found, which showed that the problems that Saul had in his life, that God could take care of them. And we all have problems in our life, don't we? Every one of us. I know sometimes I find great encouragement when somebody shares with me something they're struggling with. Because I think oftentimes that I am the only one who has problems. But everybody has that. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to me or the rest of the group. Okay? So God was showing him by taking care of the donkeys that God could solve his problem. So that was the number one problem in his mind. The second one that God showed him that was the man gave him two loaves of bread, and God showed him this, that I can supply your needs. Whatever you need in life, truly need, God knows that. God says, I can solve that for you. So God said, I can solve your problems, I can solve your needs. And the third one that surely was on Saul's mind, and this was shown in the prophesying prophets that Saul prophesied along with, that God would give Saul the power and the resources. And these were the figure that these groups of prophets that were going about like this was one that Samuel himself had started during that 20 to 25 years when we don't hear what was going on. But I'm sure he was saying, I'm just a sidebuster, God. How in the world am I going to live like a king and act like a king and lead like a king? I don't know how, God. But it was, let me find it here. It was Billy Graham who popularized, say it fast, still looking at it, the statement, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep us and use us. So the will of God will never lead you or take you into a place where God can't keep you and use you. This is the will of God, not my will, but the will of God. And so if God was going to use Saul to be the king, then also God would give him the provisions to do that. He was just a farmer is all he was, but now God would give him the ability to rule over the court, to marshal the army, to go out and fight, to handle the problems that were surely going to come his way. And we read later on in chapter 11 where the Spirit of God came on him mightily, and he performed the duties of the king very well during that time. So God had given the Spirit, the Spirit was given to him to perform the duties of whatever project God had called the person to. So God said, I will give you what you need so that you can take care of all the court goings on. And what's that mean to me? That means whatever God asks you to do, he's also going to give you the resources to do it, right? Oh, God, I can't do that. One of the prophets said, God, I can't speak. I can't speak. And did God give them? Who made your mouth? I'll put the words in you. All you have to do is speak them. So what God is asking each one of us to do for him, we know that God can also give us the power to do this. So, but Saul, later on in his life, well, it wasn't a whole lot later, started trusting in his own wisdom and his own sufficiency, and the Spirit of God was taken away from him. And I think in the song we sang this morning where David said, cast me not away, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In those days, God gave the Holy Spirit, but through disobedience, that can be taken away. We know now that God's Holy Spirit is given to us as salvation, as a guarantee, as a seal that God has started the work of salvation. He's put me in the family, and God is going to bring that to fruition. It is going to happen. And so it's not like God snatches the Holy Spirit away from the true believer, no. But I believe that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench him in our life so that he is powerless in our life because we're not willing to let him go. But a true believer, the Holy Spirit will be taken away. That's why David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, was so concerned because he had seen God take the Holy Spirit away from Saul. And he said, God, don't do that to me. Please, 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 don't do that to me. And then in chapter 10, verse 6 and 7 and 9, we see it said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and God changed him into another man. Oh man, this is what I want in my life so much, that God will change my heart. Verse 9, verse 7, God is with you, and God will give you what is required to carry out this job. Now, we need to be careful that we don't read into this New Testament regeneration. Regeneration is like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it talks about how that, my mind just went blank. Help me out, somebody quickly. All I can think of for his word is about the new man, we are a new person in Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Talks about that. We need to be careful that we don't say that this is an Old Testament example of New Testament regeneration, where God comes in and he changes a person, he regenerates and he changes them. And this is the time that happens at the time of your salvation when you are born again. We see that this changing of the heart would take Saul from where he was and give him the ability to do the work that God had planned for him. So this is not saying in this passage that this is where Saul was born again. As we see his life later on, and it's a debate whether or not he truly was. He ended up in cahoots with the medium calling up Saul, Samuel from the grave. So I don't know this side of heaven if Saul was a believer or not. I don't know. But this changing the heart is not New Testament regeneration. It's the power coming on Saul to do what God would do that. God wanted him to do. God would take this young farmer, change his heart to be that of a leader, a king, a warrior. So God changed his heart so that he could do this. As long as Saul obeyed and followed God, God was with him and empowered him. And he worked mightily through Saul. But then again, sad to say that later on, Saul chose to not follow God. So there's no indication that Saul had been a bad person before, but he was probably, let me read it here. I got ahead of myself. As he was going, verses 10 through 12, chapter 10 said, they came to a hill there, and behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously, very important phrase, they knew him previously, saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Verse 12, a man there said, now, who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And this proverb means that someone who is stepping suddenly out of character. Is Saul among the prophets? I mean, we have never seen anything like this that Saul has ever did. There's never been an indication that he had any inkling at all to be with the prophets. And so someone who's stepping so out of character, you can't believe what's going on. Have you ever said of somebody when they did something, wow, I never saw that coming at all. So out of character, as among the prophets. And so I thought it was something before I started this, something was really high, but it's really pretty easy to figure out. Speaks of doing something suddenly and steps out of character and does what's really unexpected. And when this was all over, what did Saul do? Just went back to following the plow. He didn't even tell anybody. His uncle said, what did Samuel say? Oh, well, he said the donkeys had been found. That's all he said. He didn't tell anybody. And as far as we know, Samuel didn't at all either. So Saul just went back to the life that he was used to as if nothing had happened. So, but there was another task that awaited Saul. And Samuel told him in verse 8 of chapter 10, now you shall go down with me to Gilgal. Well, I'm sure that Samuel went to Gilgal, but there is nothing ever said about Saul going down there with him. But it does say then that they were supposed to go to Mizpah, the you know, have Samuel bring Saul into his kingship and show that he was the leader that God had chosen over Israel. So here's Saul, because of his, I think it was fear, he Samuel said, let's go down to Gilgal. Saul never showed up there at all. But he did go to Mizpah because Samuel called all the people there for the unveiling of who was going to be king. And Samuel came down, and he, good old Samuel, letter C, Roman numeral number C, is Samuel presents Saul to the people. Present is the word he wanted. So Samuel's calling another gathering at Mizpah to present Saul as the new king to the people. And when they got there, true to Samuel's calling, what do you think he did? The first thing he did is he preached him a sermon. And he reminded them of their redemption from Egypt, their obligation to follow the covenant of God, to obey and serve that. He told them how they had failed in asking for a king, that they had sinned, but God had honored their request. And then he went to announce Saul. And now this is the king that God has chosen for you. And Saul wasn't there. And so the people said, where's he at? And Samuel had to ask God to find out where he was. Well, he was hiding in the baggage. So they went and they got him out. And he, there he stood all, you know, 7 feet tall. I don't know how tall he was. The average guy was, say, 6 foot, a head and shoulders. He probably would have been 6.5 feet. You ever thought about that? If people were shorter in that day, maybe about as tall as Leaf, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. So you could have been king there too, Leaf. No. But God also showed that it wasn't just Samuel who chose this guy. It was showing that God had chosen him. Even though God didn't like it, God had chosen him to be there. So they got all the people out there. The family of Benjamin was chosen, then the family of the Matrite, and then Kish, and then Saul, and they couldn't find him. And when they found out where he was, they brought him out, and there he was, head and shoulders above everybody else. And they said, long live the king. But Samuel wasn't through with them yet. He said, we're going to take this book, and we're going to write in it the ordinances of the kingdom, and place the book before the Lord so everybody would know what happened. So they introduced Saul, and what happened? Saul went back to Gibeah, back to the plowing again. He didn't follow on with being a king at all. But there were some couple things here. One is that there was a small group of people who said, we will not have this man rule over us. And it could have been tribal jealousy. It could have been a lack of a track record. They doubted his military ability, possibly. No political credentials. And they didn't bring him a gift. And sometimes I think we go back to farming because we know that. And we're not willing to step out and say, you know, what does God have for me to do? God has a plan for us. He has good works for us to follow. And we need to be willing, when God gives us that nudge, to step out and do it. Even though I might not have the credentials, I might not have the training, but God is the one that is with me. And then also, when Saul heard about the people who said they didn't want to be king, he did something that was pretty wise, and I would take heed to that myself. He said, he didn't say anything at all. This is a day of great rejoicing. We're going to rejoice in the Lord, and we're not going to, you know, cut some heads off today because somebody didn't bring me a gift. And so, brothers and sisters, do better than me. There are times, was it Sylvester the cat? Tom and Jerry, the Tweety Bird, all that type of stuff, you know, the black and white cat. And I saw a little caption says, what I put down here, sometimes my greatest accomplishment is just keeping my big mouth shut. And so sometimes you don't say anything at all, and this will blow over. And besides that, how often have you seen people get in an argument? Was it yesterday that something happened, or was it the day before? Was the car going 40 miles an hour, or was it going 35? Was the cat black, or was it white? It was not a black cat, it was a white cat. I saw it. What's wrong with your eyes? How many times have you heard people arguing about that? And that's really important stuff, isn't it? But you know, sometimes just keep your mouth shut. It doesn't matter if they're going 35 or 40 miles. It doesn't matter if it's 2 days ago or 5 days ago. It really doesn't matter. So I need to learn to keep my mouth shut and let God take care of it. And did God take care of that? We're going to see that. And I knew I wasn't going to get any farther than this. So next time my name comes on the list, we will finish up this one and then continue on with chapter 12. But let's remember, God is in control, and that we need to follow Him and obey Him. That God is taking care of all the donkeys of life, and I need to seek Him first. Let's remember that God has regard for me and my situation, and He's got a plan. I just need to follow Him and allow Him to take care of that through believing that what He says is going to happen. Got some things we can work on? I know I sure do. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And thank You so much that it enlightens every area of our life. Lord, that we can learn and grow by it. Father, we can walk with You, allowing the power of Your Spirit to dwell through us and live through us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You will just continue working in our lives to produce in us the image of Christ, to will and do of Your good pleasure. Lord, I thank You for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. And oh, my Father, as we chase the donkeys in life, as we look at people and how they've spoken badly about us, and it just seems like nobody cares for our souls at times, Lord, we know that You're in charge. You love us. You're watching over us. And You are going to bring this out in the end according to Your perfect will. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we love You. And I just thank You that You're going to, who has started a good work in us, will produce and keep that work going until the day that Jesus Christ comes back again. So, Father, may we rest in that this week. And Father, may You be glorified through us. Thank You so much. And we thank You in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.